remember when I was a child, at least a lot younger, I used to go to some people's places for dinner. Maybe I was invited over by a friend and we kind of went there for dinner. And then every family has different customs and different ways of doing things. And so I remember, you'd go and they would sit around the table, for example, in one household, I'd sit around the table and you kind of don't want to do anything. You're kind of always looking beside, to the side to your friend to see what he's doing, just to make sure that you're not doing something that's a bit out of the ordinary or a bit out of the kind of the custom and the routine of the rest of the family. Sometimes it can be a little bit like that going to church. You step into a new church and you ask yourself, well, what do they do here? It's all a bit different. How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? So you kind of sit down and you kind of keep an eye on the people next to you or in front of you, and you prefer not to sit right at the front because then it's really awkward because everybody sees what you're doing. But, close to the back so you can see what everybody else is doing, so that because you don't want to stand out. You don't want to do something out of line. And so this morning, as we, I suppose, in some ways have welcomed the Broadstocks and the Butsons, although maybe it's not really a welcome. You've been with us for a while already. But there's a sense where it's a welcome. And there's a sense where we are all called to welcome not just one another, but those who come maybe for the first time or maybe for the second or the third time. And in this passage especially, we're called to welcome one another. And I want to look especially at chapter 15, verse 7. Because there's this a deep call to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And so we want to learn what it means to welcome one another. Welcome not just those new to church, but to all of us here. And so we want to understand what this welcome really is. Now, if you look at this passage that Dave read, we closed off in verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. But if you noted, right at the beginning, there was another welcome in chapter 14, verse 1. The one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And again in verse 3 as well, for God has welcomed him. This is talking about judging one another and so forth. And so you have this, you could say, these are the bookends, this welcoming of one another. And what happens in that welcoming is kind of the rest of the bookcase, you could say, or the rest of chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15. And here specifically, it's about dealing with one another in the life of the church. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of look at chapter 14, especially in the first part of 15, kind of as you could say, illustration or background into what it means to welcome one another and seek to apply it to our own lives and to the life of the church here. You'll notice in the bulletin, I didn't get any points in. I was a bit, whenever there are no points under my sermon text, you kind of know that I didn't quite get the points out on time, which is basically what it is. Not because, well, sometimes it's because I forget, but usually I'm just not there yet. I haven't got the points together yet. So that's why there's no points today in the bulletin. So you just have to follow along as we go. So my first point is, how are we welcomed? So they're all questions, these points. They're all questions. How are we welcomed? Well, our passage says, as Christ has welcomed you. How has Christ welcomed us? It's interesting to notice, Paul doesn't say, be nice to one another as Jesus was nice to you, or Christ was nice to you. Or he doesn't say, just shake hands at the door or shake hands when you meet each other because just like Christ shook hands with you. Or say hi to one another or whatever it might be. There's something deeper than that, of course, going on. What has Christ done for us is the question. Last time we looked at Romans chapter 13, thinking about the governing authorities, and there we saw and we were kind of had this quick overview of the book of Romans, which starts off with sin. This is who you are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. You see, the key to understanding Christ's welcome is to know that we have been cast out, or we are by nature unwelcome. We were, you children know this, remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Remember they were driven out of the garden. They were, as it were, you could almost say they were kind of pushed out of the garden. And there was this angel that was at the door of the Garden of Eden so that the people couldn't come back in. They were driven away from God. And so we're a little bit like those little children that go playing out in the mud. You know, we've had a whole lot of rain lately, and you go out there and you play in the mud, and you're just covered in mud from head to toe. And you want to come inside, and you're tapping on the door or you're tapping on the ranch slider, and Mum says, whoa, hang on, hold it there. And then she goes quickly and gets some other clothes, or she goes quickly and gets a towel or something to clean you up. Because you can't come inside like that. And if you do come inside like that, she'll quickly usher you outside so you don't get all the mud inside. Well, that's a little bit what it's like in the presence of God. God is holy and God is pure and clean, and we are dirty in sin. And so we can't come into God's presence. He needs to clean us up. We need to be cleaned up. And most of us that are here, I'm guessing, know this. We've heard this many times. We're sinners. We can't come to God in our sin. But we really need to see that in our sin, we've placed me at the center of my universe. You know, this passage, especially chapter 14, is all about these quarrels and these differences of opinion that are going on in the life of the church. You know, well, they're doing stuff that's questionable. I mean, can they? You can't do that kind of stuff. And then the others are saying, well, you know, we kind of feel good about ourselves because those people, well, they're, you know, they're kind of weak and they're kind of, they don't really know the full, you know, what they could really know. And so people are disparaging others, and people are questioning the things that others do. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to become kind of proud of our holiness, maybe. You know, when we're keeping some rules and other people are not keeping. Ever had that? Now I'm doing this, but I don't see them doing that. And we kind of feel good about that. Or we feel better because we can relegate others that are a bit, you know, well, they kind of, you know, they're a bit tight on things, and they're just the weaker brother or sister. And we can kind of just relegate people like that. It's very easy to do. But it's that kind of attitude, you see, that is the sin that we need to deal with. It's the sin that deserves death. The wages of sin is death. Chapter 6, verse 23. And no human solution can fix this. How often don't we, you know, kind of say to ourselves, you know, well, I know I shouldn't do that. I need to just try better, and I'm going to do better. And one day, you know, maybe first day is not too bad. Second day, tripped up a couple of times, but by the third, fourth, fifth day, it's all forgotten already. You see, only the gospel of Christ can set us free from this kind of attitude, from this kind of thinking, from sin itself. Because what the law could not do, trying to keep the law, it couldn't fix us because we can't keep the law. Christ Jesus did in coming to earth. And so what he does is he takes your filth and the mud of your sin, he takes it off you, he cleans you, and he takes the mud himself. And so that as a visitor, you might say, we are welcomed in, and Christ is kicked out, so that we might be set free. And what Jesus did in doing that, in being rejected by the Father, he did out of his great love. Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, put it like this, speaking about the love of Christ in doing this. The work of grace and mercy in Christ, they come from his bowels first. You like the old English, they come from his bowels, so kind of from his innards. Whatever he did inwardly from his very bowels. Jesus didn't just come to show some love. Jesus came because he is love. Love and mercy as it were, stream from him, from his innermost heart, from his innermost being. You see, Jesus as the Savior, he doesn't come to you and kind of, you know, kind of cringe, like, do I really have to touch them? He loves to take dirty sinners, as it were, and clean them up and bring them to himself. Which brings me to the second point, the who welcomes us. So the first one was, how are we welcomed? And the second is, who is the one who welcomes us? Which is, of course, Jesus Christ, right? You see, Jesus, he loves so much. He comes and he brings us to himself. But he doesn't just come to kind of cancel some debt. He doesn't just come to, as it were, clean us up, take all the dirt of sin off us, and have us in the house with him. Almost like, well, you know, God and me, we don't have a problem anymore. So we can kind of get along. We can live together in harmony. He's done much, much more than that. He's opened his heart to his people. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father has given to me, I will not cast out. I am the door. Come through me. I am the good shepherd. I lead my sheep. I am, as it were, the arms of welcome. In other words, Jesus doesn't, as it were, just kind of stand at the door of the house and open the door for you to kind of just usher you in. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal. He is the Father. He is the one who sees his son from afar, who's been in the pigsties, who's ruined his livelihood, who's thrown away all the father's money. He sees him from a distance and he comes running and he embraces him. And he, as it were, puts his arm around him and brings him into the home. That, beloved, that is Jesus and that is what he has done. So you see, when we are welcomed, we have the doors, as it were, thrown open. We have the arms of God open to us. But of course, it goes deeper than that too. Because when we are welcomed, we're not just welcomed, as it were, to a church, as good as that is. We're not just welcomed to a set of doctrines. We're not just welcomed to the gospel, good news. All those things are true. But most truly and most deeply, we are welcomed to the person who is Jesus. You know, the Bible also speaks about being in Christ. We've talked about that before. How we are now in Christ. What he has done becomes ours. How the Father looks at the Son is how he looks at his children, you and me. Or as Jesus as the epistles speak about how Jesus is the head, we are the body. We are members of the body spiritually. That's why in chapter 14, verse 7, that's why he says, none of us lives for himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, verse 8, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You see, we are not our own anymore. We are another's. We belong to another because of all that he has done for us. We were in Adam, now we are in Christ. We were in darkness, now we are in light. And this dramatically alters and shapes our lives. What I'm trying to say is, Jesus doesn't just, he does this, but he doesn't just say, look, you know, I've loved people, you love people too. Or, look, I have done this, do what I've done. He doesn't just, he says these things as well, but he doesn't just say, follow me. But he says, you are mine. You've been bought with a price. That's Christ's welcome. What an incredible welcome. That's what we need to dwell on and think on when we think of the welcome that we are called to give. So that thirdly then, how do we welcome? So firstly, how are we welcomed? Secondly, who welcomes? Thirdly, how do we welcome? There is a fourth one, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Okay, so how are we welcomed? Who welcomes us? And thirdly, how do we welcome? Now, of course, we need to be careful here because our welcome is going to be a little bit different from the welcome of Christ. We are welcomed into Christ. We can't welcome people into us. That's different because our relationship with Christ is a little bit different than our relationship with one another. But all that being said, Paul, again, is not saying, look, guys, there's some trouble going on in the church. You know, people have different opinions. Look, just be nice. Just be kind. There's something much deeper here, isn't there? Much deeper. Christ hasn't just been nice to us. He hasn't just tolerated us. He hasn't just said hi to us. He has welcomed us. He has opened his heart to us. How then do we welcome others? Well, there's a deep, deep love for one another. So much so that in chapter 15, verse 1, we read, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves. We please, verse 2 of chapter 15, we please our neighbor for his good. Later on, we build him up. We live in harmony with one another. But what about when we know these people are so different to us? How do you welcome people that are just, I mean, they're just so different? And we are different and we are diverse, even here in our church, right? We come from different cultures. We have different characters. Even when we think about opinions about different matters, living out life in the fellowship of the church, there's a variety of opinions on lots of different things, and not just about COVID, and not just about responses to that, but all kinds of things we have differences of opinion on. And sometimes they come to the fore, and sometimes they may create friction. But usually these are opinions about which scripture is not clear. Usually these are matters of practice. How do we live with one another when these practices vary so hugely? Well, 14 verse 3 says, don't despise. Don't judge. Now, as I've mentioned before, I think the matter that's going on here in Romans 14 is the same as what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with this food offered to idols. So you know, most of the food in Paul's time, at least most of the meat in Paul's time was taken to the temple to be sacrificed, and often that sacrifice was just a kind of a blessing from the priest or whatever person was there at this temple of the god before this animal was killed and cut up. Some of it would have been burnt, but a lot of it was brought to the marketplace and sold. Maybe it was given to the priests and they sold it so that they have some money to run their temple and things like that. But most of the meat that you could find in the marketplace was basically firstly brought to the temple and had been under all the blessings and so forth of these gods. And so some have said, well, some people in Paul's time said, well, you know, it's just like I mean, we want to have nothing to do with this old pagan worship that we used to be part of, so we're not even going to touch that stuff. Others said, meat looks pretty good to me, and I don't believe in all these gods anyway, therefore I'll just go buy some meat, cook it up, and eat it. And Paul said, you know, whether you eat or whether you don't eat, whether you eat the meat or whether you don't eat the meat, that's fine. But you make sure that you do this before the Lord. You've weighed up these things before God. And then you either eat or you don't. But now just be careful that you don't start judging your brother for eating the meat. Or you don't start looking down on your brother for not eating meat. It's interesting, you see, when you come into a fellowship, when you come into a maybe into a church or maybe even into another kind of fellowship, maybe into a family or whatever it might be, we all want to have our opinions kind of affirmed. Because we've got certain ways of doing things, and we've got certain ways of thinking about maybe some of the scripture or whatever it might be. And we want others to join with us. If only they'd all be like me. Wouldn't that be a wonderful, happy place? But isn't that exactly what would bring about a Pharisaical spirit? Because then we start to make, be it a church or be it whatever else, we start to make that kind of look like us. And if you kind of step from outside and you come in, well, you better look like this. And you can only be part of this fellowship or part of this church if you look like this. And then we make the standard of our Christianity something that is outside and further than Christ. You see, when we think about the welcome of Christ, it does level us all out, doesn't it? That's what the cross does. I said it before, you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we all bow there at the foot of the cross, because there at the cross is where our sin is dealt with. What levels us out is who we really are by nature, sinners that need salvation, that need to come through the door, which is the work of Christ on the cross. We've all been rescued, as it were, from the pigsty. We've all been the little children outside, covered in mud, wanting to come in. And Christ opens his arms in love and mercy and welcomes us in. So when we come together, we welcome one another on that basis. We've talked about this before. Now we are living in difficult times. Let's be honest about it. And many things will cause us to keep our arms of welcome to ourselves. We've talked about unity already. But there are matters about the pandemic which the Bible just doesn't talk about, the COVID pandemic. For sure, we've set out a few principles as a session, and I trust you've thought about those and prayed about some of those as well. But how we're going to flesh this out is going to vary, and that's okay. Today, the session have a letter that we want to give out to you as to kind of how we want to flesh this out as a congregation, as a life of a church. And some of you agree with it, and some of you won't. And that's okay. But are we still going to welcome one another? Are we still going to be one together in Christ around us? Are we going to be able to give of ourselves to one another for the sake of one another and for the sake of the unity of the body? Are we going to remember the welcome of Christ? So then finally, fourthly, why? Why do we welcome? How are we welcomed? Who welcomes us? How do we welcome one another? And then finally, why do we welcome? Notice in verse 7, right at the end, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. If you ask yourself, where do you today see the glory of God? You know, you stand outside at night and you look at the stars, and it's magnificent. It's this array of stars. And once you start to know a little bit about the universe and the size of the universe, and you start to think and you start to study those things, and you think, wow, how amazing our God is. Now, the psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They do. Or you stand up on top of a mountain and you look down at the valley below, or you look at, sometimes you look at a sunrise or a sunset and you see, wow, the glory of God, the intricacies of the human body. And you marvel at the glory of God. But our passage says, you can see the glory of our God in this church. And you can see it when we start to welcome one another. In the midst of all our differences, we can see the glory of God. You know, sometimes it looks like a mess, the church. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, all these differences of opinion. Now, why would God not bring people together that kind of at least thought the same, or maybe thought along the same lines, or thought about the same things? But we see in the middle of the diversity, we see the wonder and the glory and the marvel of God, how he brings a people so diverse together under Christ. And God says, as we from the outside look at the mess, God says, this is the glory of God. You don't see things much more glorious than this. What else can one say? You know, Neil and Madeline and Russell and Suzanne, you know, you're very different from us. Just like I'm very different from all of you. And just like anybody here, as they look around, will say, man, I'm so different from the rest of these people. But you know, we have this great opportunity to welcome one another. Isn't it a glorious and wonderful thing? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. As we open our arms and welcome each other. You know, when I say open my arms, I just want to be clear. John mentioned, you know, the handshake. We're going to try and get away from the handshake, not because we don't like the handshake, but more because of COVID and so forth. So please note this as figurative. But we open our arms in love and mercy for one another, because he has opened his arms in love and mercy for us. Amen. Shall we pray? O gracious and eternal God, you are so good. You have blessed us so richly. How kind you have been. How merciful to deliver us from our own sin and our own selves. O Lord, may we be a fellowship that loves one another, that welcomes one another in love and mercy as Christ has welcomed us. Lord, we are so centered on ourselves. And even as we hear this, and even as we want to do better, we know that we will find ourselves not. Please, would you work by your Holy Spirit? Please be merciful to us. Please, please, Lord, work mightily for the glory of your name. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we are nothing. Do your work of grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 395. Let's stand together to sing 395.